This morning we turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and reading from verse 13 down to verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 down to verse 20. He, that is God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is the Son of his love, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And may God bless the reading of his word. On Sunday mornings, we're contemplating the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in some of his many names and titles, using the alphabet as our guide. Jesus is our wonderful advocate. Jesus is our lovely bridegroom. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is the desire of all nations. Jesus is God's elect. Jesus is our faithful friend. And Jesus is our great God, as we thought last time. Sorry, two Sundays ago. Last time we thought of Jesus as the heir of all things. Well, this morning I'd like us to think about Jesus as the image of the invisible God. That's our letter I for this morning. We've got two I's there. The image of the invisible God here in Colossians 1 and verse 15. And I'd have to say this past week I've been torn between this and Jesus as the great I am. John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Lord could have said, "Before Abraham was, I was," or "Before Abraham existed, I existed." But then again, the angel Gabriel existed before Abraham. But the angel Gabriel is not I am, and he would not dream of identifying himself with that sacred name. So either Jesus is mad, completely insane to say such a thing, or Jesus is bad, wickedly leading people astray, or Jesus is God. The God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 as the great I am. And of course, this is confirmed by another great I. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23. But for this morning, we will contemplate Jesus as the image of the invisible God, which also points us to the deity of our blessed Saviour. Having referred to Jesus as the Son of God's love in verse 13 here in Colossians 1, Paul then goes on to exalt the Son of God in what some think is an early Christian hymn from verse 15 through to verse 20. Well, whether it is an early Christian hymn or not, in this part of the letter, Paul is affirming the supremacy of Christ in creation from verse 15 to verse 17, and the supremacy of Christ in redemption from verse 18 to verse 20. And I'd like us to note the end of verse 16 in the light of last Sunday morning, where we thought about Jesus as the heir of all things. We're told at the end of verse 16, what a remarkable thing. God the Father created all things through Christ, and notice, for Christ. In other words, God created all things in the beginning, knowing that his incarnate Son would one day inherit everything that he had made. And it's very striking in verse 15, verse 18, Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn. The firstborn being the one who inherits the Father's wealth. What a remarkable thing. God the Father created everything in the beginning through his Son and for his Son, because his Son would one day inherit all things. So the Son of God's love, verse 13, is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. And the very simple but very stupendous truth is this, that the invisible God is made visible in Jesus. The invisible God is made visible in Jesus. Now, the first thing to say, of course, is that God is invisible to the eye of the body. Jesus himself said to the woman of Samaria in John 4:24 that God is spirit. And because God is an eternal, immutable, infinite spiritual being, he cannot be seen by us. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is the simple answer to those who say, well, if God exists, why can't we see him? And the answer is, well, God is invisible. He cannot be seen with the physical eye of the body. But invisibility does not rule out God's existence. Looking out of my study window as I was writing up my notes for this sermon, I couldn't see the wind, but I could see our bamboo swaying in the wind. We know that the wind exists because of its effects, because of what the wind does. And so it is with God. And throughout the Bible, the invisible God makes himself known through what he does, through his works. The obvious example is that of creation. Romans 1 verse 20, Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And as Paul explains, God is so clearly seen in the creation that people are without excuse for their unbelief and their idolatry. And it means the theory of evolution, the Big Bang theory, that these are ways in which the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelievers to what is so clear and plain in creation. And I think sometimes in the Bible, creation, the natural world, is almost seen as God's clothing. You know, just as the human soul and spirit are invisible to the naked eye, but we have a body, and upon that body we put clothing, and therefore we can see each other with our physical eyes. It's as if the God who is invisible, that he puts on clothing in creation. So Psalm 104 and verse 2, the Lord covers himself with light as with a garment. And that's why as Christians, that when we look at the beauty of the natural world, we think of that beauty in this way, that it's the beauty that God himself has put on. Another divine work is daily providence. The universe God created in the beginning must be continually renewed, sustained, directed, and governed, or else it would quickly fall back into chaos and nothingness. And that's the same with any system, isn't it? Whether it's a car, a computer, the human body, there must be continual maintenance. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. In the Old Testament, we also have what are sometimes called theophanies, that is, appearances of God in human form, many examples. We also have the cloud of God's glory in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. But all of these various Old Testament divine manifestations were but partial and temporary. People received a glimpse of God for a brief moment of time. We see that especially in Exodus 33:22-23. Moses had an amazing experience of God, it has to be said, but he saw God's back. It's a metaphorical expression. Yes, he saw God, but we're told he only saw God's back, not God's face. And God was passing by, we're told. So it was a temporary thing and a partial thing. And so it is for all divine manifestation in the Old Testament. So when Paul says here in Colossians 1:15 that Christ is the image of the invisible God, he means that Christ is the complete and enduring image of God. That in Christ we see God fully and for all eternity. In Christ, we do not see God partially as he passes by. Some of you may be thinking about the upper room in all this. In the upper room on the night of Jesus's betrayal, Philip asked Jesus to show him and his fellow disciples God the Father, John 14 and verse 8. Show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. I think, as I've shared before, as a child growing up in a non-religious family, I used to think about God, and especially how amazing it would be to see God. Is it possible to see God? More of that this evening. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what Philip wanted. Oh, to see God will be sufficient for us. Such a sight of the divine will satisfy our hearts. And how did our Lord answer that question? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father, when I've been with you all these years? Jesus, by the way, didn't say, he who has seen me has seen part of the Father or something of the Father. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Fully, completely, perfectly. Now, why is this? How can that be explained? How can a flesh and blood human person make the invisible God visible? The carpenter from Nazareth. If you've seen me, you've seen God. How can the carpenter from Nazareth be the brightness of God's glory and the express, exact image of God's person? Hebrews 1 verse 3. Well, Paul gives us the answer to that here in Colossians 1 and verse 13, because he tells us that God the Father has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. One of the most awesome statements found in the New Testament, and John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. And that means not fully, not completely. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, he has made him known. Like Father, like Son. The Son of God shares both the nature and the character of God because he is God's eternal Son. They share the same divine essence and the same divine qualities, what we sometimes call attributes. Is the Father holy? So is the Son. Is the Father all-powerful? So is the Son. Is the Father loving and kind? So is the Son. Is the Father faithful and true? So is the Son. Is the Father immutable, that is, unchanging? So is the Son. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on we could go, showing clearly from the Bible that any attribute that we ascribe to the Father, we can also ascribe to the Son. And as we learn in Philippians 2 and verse 6, the Son is equal to the Father in every respect. Paul says Christ didn't have to steal equality with God, as Adam attempted to do in the garden. Why steal something that is already your own? The eternal Son of God came into this world in human form to make the invisible God visible to the human eye. It is in Christ that we see God. Someone may object to that and say, well, that's all very well, we can see that, but the problem is we can't see Jesus because he's not here. And it is true, we cannot see Jesus at the present time with our physical eyes. Christ is ascended, he is now exalted at the Father's right hand. And of course, one day, very soon at his coming, every eye will indeed see him. Revelation 1 and verse 7. We do not have Jesus with us in person for our eyes to behold, but what we do have is Jesus so vividly portrayed for us in the pages of the New Testament, and indeed throughout the Bible. It is possible for us to see Jesus, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith as we believe the written word. That's how Moses saw him who is invisible, according to Hebrews 11:27, as we have thought recently on a Wednesday evening, by faith. Through believing, Moses saw him who is invisible. In the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it is through faith that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shines on us. Because Paul says it is the light of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings that we proclaim. And it's as we believe that gospel that that light shines into the darkness of our hearts and minds. Peter's lovely words come to mind, how he describes our present experience of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. You've not seen him with the physical eye of the body, but you love him. And though now we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Jesus Christ, as the Son of God's love in the context of Colossians 1, is the image of the invisible God. As we were singing at the beginning of our service, in my mind, one of the greatest hymns ever written about the glory of our Lord Jesus. It struck me before the service. It's one of those hymns where it's pure praise and adoration. Not once are we asking God for anything. It is simply the pouring out of our worship to the everlasting Word. And Jesus is the everlasting Word. He's the Father's only Son. Jesus is God, manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. In Christ, most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine. Christ is of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. Our Saviour is the true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Jesus is the brightness of uncreated light. He is the heart of God revealed. I wonder, do we want to see God this morning? Well, the best thing to do is to look at Jesus and to read very carefully the four Gospels, and to look at this man, look at his life, listen to his teachings, consider his claims. Of course, we could engage in lots of unending philosophical arguments for the existence of God. But I believe the best way is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the image of the invisible God. And if we have seen the incarnate Son, we have already seen the Father who sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Amen.